Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we have been working our way through this chapter now for almost 2 months, taking our time to go through here because this is such an important chapter in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're going to see today in the final verses of chapter 11, there's a major ministry shift that takes place. The Lord Jesus Christ uses a technical term here in verse 25 to introduce a change. I remember a number of years ago when Office Depot or Office Max, I forget, started selling these special little 3M stickers that you could put on contracts or you'd put in places where you were supposed to sign. And I remember when my wife and I refinanced our house in 2009, we had a stack of papers about this time. They were full of those little neat stickers I thought was really kind of neat. They had all these places we were supposed to sign and had different colors for this, that, and the other. Well, that's kind of the idea behind this phrase here, at that time. It's a technical phrase here that indicates that something big is happening here. There is a sea change taking place. And what we're going to find out is that the Lord is going to move away from His national kingdom message to an individual message. His message is going to be to the individual. Something has happened. He has been rejected by the people of Israel. Galilee has shown him that very clearly. He has already spoken of the woes that were going to come against those cities because they had cried out against him. They did not want the message of the kingdom, and they especially did not want the messenger of the kingdom. And because of that, we have this unique technical phrase here, at that time, that comes in and it means we need to perk up. There's like a little colorful sticker right here that says there's a change that's taking place now and you need to take note of it. Beginning here is another translation of this particular phrase, or starting now. Something is happening here. And we're going to see the Lord change His tone from talking about the kingdom as something that may happen presently to something that may happen in the future because of the fact that the people of Israel have turned their hearts away from Him and from His message. We look at these chapters before us. You'll see this technical phrase is used again in verse 1 of chapter 12. At that time. Here's that phrase again. We're going to see it as we move on here because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to emphasize with the people the national apostasy, the turning away from truth that we learned about this morning in the adult Sunday school class had happened in Israel. You get to chapter 12 and you see the religious leaders wanting nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to stone Him. In chapter 13, we see there the remarkable parables that are shared there and the truths that are shared there illustrating and showing that the hearts of the nation, the people in the nation, were like packed ground. The seed had fallen upon it and the birds had come to snatch it away. They were not willing to receive the truth of the Word of God. Numerous parables and teachings are given in chapter 13. The mysteries of the kingdom are unfolded as to why the kingdom would not come to them at this time, but rather would come later on whenever God would take their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. By the way, that's what Jesus Christ does to every lost sinner that comes to Him by faith. He takes away that heart of stone and He gives you a heart of flesh. And by the way, if you still have a heart of stone, then you're not His child. You haven't had a heart transplant. We were praying this week for one of our 10th grade students whose friend, actually it was his sister's coach at their college where she attends up in the Northeast, was having a heart replacement. He said, please pray, my sister is very concerned that he might not survive. And so we prayed in class this week for him. We haven't heard yet how he is doing. I'm assuming that he's doing well because we haven't heard any message otherwise. But imagine having a heart transplant. That's dramatic, is it not? Imagine if it was you kissing your loved ones as this coach kissed his wife and his children as they were gathered around as he was going in to have that heart that he had had all these years removed and somebody else's heart put in that place. That's traumatic. You don't know whether you're going to survive or not. Let me tell you something. That's what happens when you get saved. Amen? You're given a heart transplant. You're not the same person anymore. My heart's grieved if this gospel message today that's going out, this together for the gospel stuff that we're hearing today, where there is absolutely no change. I looked at the speaker list that's coming up here this coming week. They're having a big conference. And three of the individuals are disgraced individuals that are speaking at this conference that have no business being on the platform. Moral issues. But they were forgiven. And they're allowed to have a platform space and allowed to go up and speak. They have no business. The Bible says that they have no business being in a leadership position to speak to God's people about anything because they have failed in their role, and therefore, because of that, there's consequences. But today, we have no consequences. People can live their lives ever how they please. They can curse, they can swear, they can tell dirty stories, they can go listen to anything they want to listen to, watch R-rated movies. You know, this film that the pastor Wada referred to in Sunday school this morning. I'll share with you one of the things. He said, would you put up with someone peeping into your bedroom? Oh, absolutely not. He said, you understand you do that. They had admitted that they watched R-rated films. He said, you understand you're doing that. And the people, when they were confronted with that, they were just like, what are you talking about? Yes! We have come to a place in our culture, in our society, where we have soothed our conscience to where we can go watch R-rated movies and filthy, vile things on there, but we would never tolerate somebody peeping into our bedroom, would we? Listen, we've gotten so far away from the gospel, we don't even know what it is anymore. The gospel is a heart transplant. It's that radical. Do I hear an amen? It's that radical. It's where He takes a heart of stone out and puts a heart of flesh that's conducive to God. And it makes you a whole different person. And if you're not a whole different person, then you haven't had a heart transplant. You still have your old heart, and you're going to die. You're going to die the eternal death without the heart transplant. This is what we beg for God to do in our church. And for those who listen by way of radio or the internet, that God would do a heart transplant. That's what's needed today. We have far too many people that have convinced themselves, my heart's okay. I've got Jesus. My heart's okay. No, it's not. How many times have people gone to a doctor and said, I've been having a little bit of shortness of breath lately and whatever. And they say, well, let's give you a stress test. And then they find out they've got what? Blockages in their heart. Isn't that amazing how we can have a doctor tell us something and everything changes? I know whenever I was told, hey, you have type 1 diabetes, you're going to have to change. No more pasta, no more potatoes, no more white bread. I mean, that was like ripping my heart out right there at the spot. All the things that I loved, hey, you're going to have to curtail that. I'm sorry. If you're going to be able to keep this thing under control, it changed everything. Let me tell you something. When Jesus gives you a heart transplant, it makes everything different. And I'm afraid this morning that there may be some here that have convinced themselves their heart's all right. I've put a few stents in there, spiritually speaking. I'm all right. Listen, God doesn't fix your old heart. He gives you a new one. He gives you a new one. It's a heart transplant. This gospel said, well, you know, the Lord comes in, He puts a few little stents in your old heart, and He'll get that blood a pumping, and you can just go on and do what you want to do. That's the false gospel. That's another gospel that Paul the Apostle warned about in the book of Galatians. Another spirit, another gospel, another spirit attitude. Yeah, what we need are heart transplants and individual spiritual heart transplants. And see the transformation that takes place. Have you ever spoken to someone that's had something that's taken place? Maybe had an open heart surgery and they had a heart transplant and they were completely different. You know what? There's no excuse. There's just no excuse to love the same old things, to live the same old way. The gospel makes a different person. The people of Israel rejected that message. They rejected the kingdom message and they rejected the messenger at that time. Look for that phrase as we go through Matthew from now on, because we're going to see a change now. We're going to hear very little about the kingdom being offered to Israel nationally. Now we're going to have a shift where Jesus begins to speak to the individuals. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you, singular, rest. I will give you, in the context, it's singular. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He's not calling a group or a nation here. He's calling individuals unto Himself. That's His message going forth. Let's read these last final verses here of chapter 11 as we consider this major ministry shift in the Lord Jesus Christ's work there in Israel. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Now think about those words. What is He saying? Lord, I thank You for hiding things from the wise and the prudent, and that You've made them where babies can understand them. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. Verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Father, we pray that You'd bless Your word this morning. Lord, we desperately need to hear from Thee. Not what I have to say, Father, but what Your word has to say. And so, Father, I pray that You would superintend my lips this morning to communicate just the truth that You'd have for Your people today and for those who listen by way of radio or the internet, that they might know the truth of what's taking place here and the message that Jesus Christ is giving. An invitation is giving to individuals here. We pray, Father, that You'd turn lost souls unto Yourself and Christians to be edified, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. These verses here bring us to a definite shift and change in the language of the Lord. His message, because of the fact that Galilee has rejected Him. The cities of Galilee, where His ministry began. He knew what was going to happen down in Jerusalem. When He was not accepted in Galilee, He said, all right, my ministry now is going to become a ministry to individuals. I'm going to communicate a message to individuals. This is significant. Jesus Christ had presented His royal credentials, and they had rejected Him. These cities which have been mentioned had turned their backs officially on Jesus the Christ. Now notice how I said that. Jesus the Christ. They had rejected Him. They did not see Him as the Son of God. And whenever He began to speak of the fact that they could only know Him through the Father, and the Father, the only way you could know the Father was through the Son, they said, how dare He equal Himself with God? And they sought to stone Him. Don't ever forget this. The Lord responded to their response. We've been talking about responses now for months. The different responses to Jesus Christ's authority. Now Jesus responds to their response. How does He respond? He responds in such a way that they will never forget. You see, there's always a consequence to an action. Now, society today and culture today seeks to strip away consequences. That is a full-time effort on the part of man. We must take away consequences. All right? What have we sought to do? Sexual immorality, what do? We come up with all kinds of drugs to try to quell all the after effects of sexual promiscuity. We've had the after effects of all kinds of bad behavior, and we've tried to strip away all the consequences so we can continue what? In our sin. Listen, what we need is repentance. What we need is an awakening to take place. But Galilee said, we don't want that. We're not interested in that. We don't want your message, and we don't want you, the messenger. And so Jesus gave them the consequence of their choice. You see, that's what God does. Inherent in your sin. Now listen to me, young people. This is so important. I hope you'll get a hold of this. Inherent in your sin is the capsule of judgment. And when you sin, the consequences begin to unfold. They unfold naturally. Because when you partake of sin, you're taking that capsule that goes with it, and that capsule will open up and unfold the consequences of that. It plays out every day, and it's ignored. There are consequences that are being played out in people's lives every day because of the sin, maybe of their youth, or the consequences of something they've done in recent time. It plays out in their lives, and they make no connection in their heart and mind that this is a result of that. This is happening because of this that was done in the past. Because inherent in sin is the judgment that comes with it, the consequences that come with it. I know, I understand and know that the religious climate of our country says that's nonsense. But Jesus did it right here. He said, Lord, I'm thankful that you've done it this way. Done what? That you have hid these things from the wise and prudent. Did you know that God hides things? He said, well, God has revealed His Word. Yes, He has. But do you know what? You have to have a believing heart to understand this. You have to believe that the gospel is true. That Jesus indeed did die for my sin. And that He made a way of escape through His shed blood on Calvary's tree and His resurrection power that was manifested. I must believe that that is true. If I refuse to believe, then I will not understand this book. And these are but words on paper. They have no interaction with my life because I do not believe. How sad. You will find going forward now in the book of Matthew a distinct absence of an offer of the kingdom to Israel going forward in this book. We're going to hear about the mysteries of the kingdom, but it's always going to be looking to the future. And when we get to the end of the book of Matthew, you're going to see that. He's going to talk about the future kingdom. He talks about the foolish virgins and the wise virgins. What is he describing? He's describing his time. There are some wise, but there are foolish ones that will not heed the Word of God. And so you're going to see a distinct absence of any offer of the kingdom. Chapter 12 will record the conflict and final break of Jesus with the religious rulers. That's when they begin to plot with the political powers of the day to have Jesus Christ killed. All right? The religious rulers are going to join with the political powers. Now remember, what did they want Jesus to do? What did they, because of all of His powers to heal sick and raise the dead, what did they want? They wanted Roman power removed. And when He did not follow the cultural mores of the day, He didn't do what the culture wanted Him to do. What did the culture do? Teamed up with the enemy against whom? Jesus Christ, you better learn something right now. You better learn something. That's what's happening today. That's what's happening today. If you refuse, and this is what the Sunday school time was all about this morning, if you refuse to do what the culture pressures you to do, they will team up with those that are supposedly your friends against you. That's what the end times is all about. That's what happened to the Lord Jesus. The religious leaders who questioned Jesus in the early part, they wanted to put their official sanction on Him, and He refused that. So they began to watch from a distance and began to stir things up, trying to stir things up against the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that was not effective, what do? They go to the Roman government and said, this man right here is seeking to overthrow the Roman government. He needs to be crucified. The religious right, now listen to me, the religious right joined with the political powers of the day against what? Christianity. What are we seeing today in the religious right? I have gotten more statements in recent time from religious leaders talking about how we need to be approving of all the things that's happening in America today. Christianity today has been the leader of this cooperating with the culture. We have to understand we can't take a hard line anymore. We can't stand with this thus saith the Lord type stuff. We're going to have to understand the culture. Wait a minute. Did Jesus seek to understand His culture? No, He proclaimed Himself and the culture wouldn't have Him. They crucified Him. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And those same people that He appealed to, seeking them to come to Him, they said, "Crucify Him!" Cheering as He was beaten and drugged the cross through the streets until finally He could bear it no more and someone else had to step up and carry that cross for Him. They cheered as He was nailed to the cross. He wouldn't conform to the culture. And so the culture crucified Him. You say, "Well, that doesn't sound very positive, Pastor Brainerd. I came here today for a positive message." Let me tell you something. There is nothing and there is no one more positive than Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, I didn't hear much of an amen. There is nothing or no one more positive than Jesus Christ. I can't think of anything more positive than being in heaven on the merits of Jesus Christ. I can't think of anything more positive than to spend all the rest of eternity in His presence. Life eternal. You see, this little span here on earth is very short. Now it seems long to us, but I want to tell you something. Whenever I look at my kids and how quickly they grew up, just like that. And I look in the mirror, and I see crow's feet and all kinds of wrinkles, and I see this, and what happened to the brown hair? It's gone. Why? I'm getting older. I look at pictures of my classmates and I say, "Who in the world are they?" And I know they're thinking the same thing about me. Saw a couple of pictures posted online not too long ago and I didn't even recognize who they were. They look a whole lot different than they did when we were in high school. What happened? We're getting older. This is just a little short span that we're here. What counts? Eternity. And the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, the leadership of Israel were not thinking about eternity. They're thinking about right now. We want deliverance from the Roman government and we want you to do it. And if you don't do it, we'll take care of you. And what does the culture want you to do? They want you to bow and scrape to whatever gets thrown out there. There are so many contradictory messages being sent out today. We're like a dog chasing its tail. That's where we are today. We talk about human rights. We talk about human rights and how bad it is that China has a one-person policy, which they changed to two now. That's very kind of them. And what are we doing here in America? Talking about human rights, we're killing babies. We're killing babies in the womb. You want to talk about human rights? Let's look at our own back door, our own backyard. Contradictory things. We're killing babies, and we're putting that underneath women's health. Killing babies is under women's health. But we eschew the Chinese because they had a one-child policy. Now they have a two-child. Oh, that's just terrible against rights against humans. And yet, look what we're doing. We're killing and dismembering babies. And we're not shocked about it anymore. That's what's so sad. I can remember 1986. We watched a film in chapel at Bob Jones University. It was called The Silent Cry. Maybe you've seen that too. The silent cry was the first time that they had actually put a camera in to visually see an abortion taking place. I will never forget whenever they began the procedure, the number of girls that jumped up and ran out of the chapel service crying. I remember sitting there in my own heart, and I had tears welling up in my eyes as I saw that baby pushing itself back into the womb, pushing itself, trying to get away from that instrument. And then it was gone. The silent cry. Today, we have lost any measure of seriousness about life and death, because now it's all about me being entertained. So what? They release these videos about these babies being torn about. They're not really human beings. Where do they get that from? They got it from public education. That's where they got it. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. They got it from public education. And they have been taught this and taught this, and it's been repeated over and over again. And so they have no problem. It is interesting to me that one of the young ladies that was in the video that was released said, "The heart is still beating." And she immediately went to her director and said, I can't do this. The heart's still beating. And so the director went over there and severed the head and ended it. This woman that was working there quit after that. She had a little bit of conscience, just a little bit. But what was sad is that she took the job to start with, knowing what they did. There wasn't enough conscience to keep her from taking the job, but only whenever it was required of her to take the life did she quit. That's a moral dilemma that's too late. You understand? That's a moral... The moral dilemma should have taken place well before that. Right and wrong. You see, the culture is messed up, and yet it's sad to say that some of our young people sitting right here in this room will follow the culture to hell. It's a proven fact. The statistics prove it. They will follow the culture to hell because they want nothing to do with Jesus Christ and His gospel. They want nothing to do with the messenger. They want nothing to do with the message. I'm going to live my life. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's the siren song of the rebel. And you will die and you will go to hell apart from turning to Jesus Christ and receiving His positive message. Let me tell you, it's positive. Is it not positive for a doctor to tell you the reality of your condition? You say, well, I don't want him to tell me. Okay, you live with that. You live with that. Where's that going to take you? Doctor, don't tell me what's wrong with me. I don't want to know. I can't deal with negative news. What are you saying? I would rather die. Does that sound positive to you? Absolutely not. We want our doctors to tell us the truth. I've said this before. We want them to be truthful with us. And God has been truthful with us, that we are all lost apart from Him. And He's given us His message that will deliver us from hell and take us to heaven. And what are we doing with that message? You know what Israel did? You take your message and go down south. We don't want your message here. Consequences to that. Jesus began by thanking God for two things. And by the way, both of these things are exclusive. They are not inclusive. These are terms that get bandied around today. It's in the culture. We've got to be inclusive, inclusive, inclusive. Do you realize that Jesus is exclusive? Notice what He says. Father, You chose to hide these things from the wise and prudent and reveal them unto babies. What things is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about the miracles and messages given to the cities of Galilee. God did not choose to reveal Himself to those who believe themselves too sophisticated to need Jesus. Are you too sophisticated to need Jesus? That's too simple. This nonsense about being a sinner, that's just simplified nonsense. You better listen to it, because it's the difference between your life and eternal death. Jesus spoke in simple terms. Why? Because we're really simple people. We like to complicate things. We call that sophistication, basically complicating our lives to where we're so confused we don't know which way's up, which way's down. I've been reading the a book entitled The Aviators. It's the biographies of three famous aviators from World War I and World War II. The first one was Eddie Rickenbacker. And I want to tell you something, these men, they flew by the seat of their pants when they started. They didn't have official lessons. Charles Lindbergh, when he bought an airplane, he went down here to South Florida and bought him, they had a surplus Jennies for sale. They would fly at top speed, 90 miles an hour. Most of them were broken down and had to be fixed before you could fly them out. So Charles Lindbergh was beaming ear to ear. He was 21 years old. He was going to fly it. He never had a flight lesson in his life. He crawled into that Jenny, figured out how to start it up, and he went all the way down the pasture, stopped, turned it around, got out, drug the tail around, down to the other end. He was out there an hour. And there was a pilot that had learned how to do it himself. He went out there, waved him down. He said, if you ever get it off the ground, you'll be dead. If you ever get it off the ground. I said, where are you going? I'm flying to Texas. That's what Charles Lindbergh said. Does that sound like common sense to you? You know what he did when he finally made it to Texas? He crashed it. He had to crash land it. He ran out of gas. Alright? Now he figured out how to fly. He flew over Pensacola, dipped his wings as he was flying over Pensacola to show that he was flying. A nod to the cradle of aviation. Kept on going over to Texas. Right down into a cow pasture. Nosedived it into a fence. And he had to call one of the farmers. He said, can I borrow a couple of your horses? I need to pull my plane out. His propeller was splintered. He had to wait 2 weeks for the propeller come up from South Florida to replace it so he could do it. Now these men flew by the seat of their pants. But you know what's interesting? They all came to an understanding relatively quickly. Every time they took off, it could be their last opportunity to live. Eddie Rickenbacker, who was one of the aces of ace, they called him, hat in the ring commander during World War I, went over to England and flew over there. 27 kills he had. He went to over 36 funerals of his friends, sometimes one a day. At the airfield, when they flew in and he would bank in, coming in to land his airplane, he had to bank over the cemetery that had just been built. And sometimes as he was banking in, coming back from a mission, he would be flying over the funeral of one of his friends that had been found finally and the body brought back so that they could bury him. All three of them mention in this biography that's given to them that they realize how brief life is and all it takes. One of the men, Charles Lindbergh, was in school with Quentin Roosevelt. Quentin Roosevelt was the youngest son of Theodore Roosevelt. They went to school together in Washington, D.C. because Charles Lindbergh's father was a senator. So they went to school together. Both of them were interested in flying. Both of them flew. Quentin Roosevelt left at 17. He, because his father was president, he was able to get clearance to go into the military and learn how to fly. Quentin Roosevelt is buried in France. His crumpled body was found. He was shot down. He was shot in the head twice by one of the German pilots as he was flying. And the picture was spread all across the newspapers across the world. Charles Lindbergh was one that saw, when he was in Chicago at the time, saw the newspaper and saw his childhood friend and his crumpled body laying there in the wreckage. And he said, that's the destiny of all pilots. The destiny. And he was right. Some of them survived the war, but they're dead now. Why? Because life ends in death. Life ends in death. Sometimes more quickly than others. And during those days when they were just learning how to fly, it was instant death for many of them. Let me just say this. Some of you are learning how to fly. Some of you are like Charles Lindbergh. You're in the beginning stages of what you're calling your life, and you're just going to do it seat of the pants style. By the way, the man that stopped him out on the airstrip and told him, if you ever get it off the ground, you're going to be dead, gave him 3 weeks of flying lessons. He crawled up in the cockpit. He said, this is what it feels like to fly. He was a barnstormer, and he scared Charles Lindbergh to death. The first thing he said, are you strapped in the seat? And he said, I think I am. And he said, you better make sure. And they took off down that cow pasture in South Florida, took it up in the air, started doing loop-de-loops. Charles Lindbergh was vomiting. But he learned out what he was involved with. He took him back down and said, now you still want to take flight lessons? Charles Lindbergh was wiping himself and cleaning himself. He said, yes, I do. I love flying. Now, some of you are like that with the world. You're taking your first flying lessons with the world. And the world's taking you up and doing loop-de-loops, and boy, it's fun! I want to do this more! But you know what happens, like so many during that era of flight? They lost control. They went into a death spiral where you would hear on the ground that high-pitched whine of the air screaming over the propeller and the motor and the struts, the wire struts that were put across there, would make a singing sound. They called it the harp of death. As they would go, and we're not able to get it out of control, and then right down to the ground, they were dead. Some of you are going to end up like that because you want nothing to do with Jesus' message. Don't be foolish in this regard. Would you come to Christ? He cries out to you in an individual message, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As he says on, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Ye will find rest for your souls. I'm not done with this passage. Lord willing, we're going to come back to it and finish it up. But I just want to say right here, for some of you that are just beginning your flight lessons with the world, would you stop the plane and get out and go rest with the Lord Jesus Christ? You need to just park the plane before you kill yourself. And let the Lord Jesus Christ transform your heart and give you a new heart. Give you a heart transplant. And then you'll love Him, and you'll love heaven, and you'll love hearing His Word, and you'll want to be with Him for all eternity. That's the most positive message your ears will ever hear in this world. Would you bow your heads, please? The last couple of weeks, we've spent a lot of time dealing with this subject. Jesus Christ gives an invitation here. This sea change in His ministry is a change from a national message of a kingdom to an individual message of coming unto Jesus and being transformed. Maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor Brainerd, I need to be transformed. I need a heart transplant. I can't give it to you. I'm not a doctor of souls. All I can do is minister what Jesus has said. I'm an intern, and I repeat only what the great physician has said. And he has said that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one unto his own way. But there's a second part to that passage in Isaiah chapter 53. But God hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ is your substitute. Won't you come to Christ today? Won't you come and have a heart transplant? Not just to put stents in your existing spiritual heart. That's not going to work. What you need is a complete and total heart transplant. Won't you come and receive what Israel rejected? Won't you come and receive what you need this morning? If you're here this morning without Christ, would you just quietly slip out of your seat and make your way forward, and one of us will take you aside and share with you the scripture verses that tell you about what it means to receive Christ, to repent and believe on the gospel. Would you just slip out? Not doing anything fancy. Just slip out and come. Lord, I need a heart transplant today. I've done the stents, they aren't working. I've done all the things, I've taken all the pills, all the spiritual tonics that I can take, and it's done nothing with my soul. This morning I need a heart transplant. Would you just slip up out of your seat and come forward? Understand and know this morning that your rejection, if that be the case, and I'm not saying that you cannot be saved where you sit, but your rejection has consequences that will play out over time, and those consequences will be deadly. I pray that you'll not reject Him another minute, another hour, but that you'll cry out to Him and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.